Good morning, Francis Asbury.
Good morning.
I bring you greetings from Snow Hill United Methodist Church, where my wife Molly is the pastor and has been for about 2 years. We've been married for a little over a year, so that's how long I've been in this community. I also bring greetings from UNC Asheville, where since this summer I have served as the United Methodist campus minister there for a small group of Methodist students, and that's been a joy for me as well. I've got two part-time jobs to supplement my wife as a head pastor, which is the campus ministry, and as I mentioned earlier, assistant teaching at Candler School, and actually Miss Cloud was the assistant teacher whose job that I took when she left last spring, and I've enjoyed that. So I'm around in the community and I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I know a few of your faces and names already, Tyler and Kaylee and Dania and Cody. I see Monday mornings for the youth mosaic morning that Dania and my wife Molly and Pastor Fred helped put together. And some of you I recognize from the Hominy Valley Methodist Men, which I also really appreciate that it's I like it when I see our Methodist churches that there seem to be so many in this little valley when we get together and share in fellowship. I know my youth group at Snow Hill wouldn't be large enough to do some of the activities that we would like to and have a critical mass, but being able to join forces with y'all and with Montmorency and others and seeing the Methodist men do this as well gives me hope and inspiration for what the Methodist Church in Hominy Valley is right now and can become in the future. So just by way of telling you a little bit about myself, I got married to Molly, and that's when I became a Methodist. A few people have called me John the Baptist since I got here this morning. They've heard through the grapevine, I suppose, that I grew up as a Baptist in Chapel Hill and was actually ordained at my home church and worked in Baptist ministry at Mars Hill College and as a youth minister as well. Before getting married to Molly and kind of shifting my allegiance little by little to the Methodist Church. But I'm glad to be among the Methodists. I the more I learn and the more I am involved with the Methodist Church, the more I appreciate it. My parents actually grew up Methodist in Iowa, though, so it's not too far of a leap, perhaps, for me to return to their home denomination. If you'll turn with me to the scripture for this morning, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And I think, Dan, did you say that you got the NIV up there? I'm actually going to read for the NRSV, which is a similar translation, but maybe slightly different than what you see on the screen. Do y'all stand for the reading of Scripture? Okay. So, have you ever been to an Episcopal church? They carry the banner up and everybody stands for the reading of the Gospel. It's neat to see the different ways that that we all have our unique styles of worship. But join with me and read along Luke chapter 12, verses 13 on. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have laid up, what good will they be? Whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning, or this week, I suppose, as I was thinking about the scripture and life these days, current events, I just couldn't help but thinking about money. If you've been listening to the news, watching your paycheck, filling up your gas tank, which I know all of you have been doing, it's definitely been on your mind. The big question is, where is our economy going, and where can we find security and something that we can trust out there right now? So I thought, well, I know that Jesus has a few things to say about money. For that matter, the Bible has wisdom about money and how to use it, how to relate to it, going all the way back to near the beginning. And particularly in the New Testament, we find in Luke's gospel that Jesus pays particular attention to money and wealth. If you compare the parables and the teachings in Luke to the other gospels, you'll find that Jesus mentions wealth and money much more often. For example, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And woe to the rich, for you have received your consolation." That's Luke's version of a very familiar teaching from the Beatitudes. Matthew's version, on the other hand, is "Blessed are the poor in spirit," which takes on a little different meaning. And further, if we read on into Luke's second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, which is his follow-up, we find that early Christian communities were characterized by a kind of socialism. They, in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 44, Luke tells us that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. So that's an interesting thing to note, that early Christian communities took very seriously Jesus' teachings in Luke and lived those out in a peculiar way. And what's at the root of these teachings? Well, Jesus tells us that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, that's a very apt teaching anytime, I would say. Particularly, though, today in this culture. And as it's middle of November, so this seems like a good time to talk a little bit in church and to think about the cultural sickness, really, that we share, Western culture in general, but I would say America is really the heart and soul of materialism in the holiday season, right? I mean, how many of y'all are thinking about laying away some money, maybe, if you're planning ahead for all that Christmas shopping? And I guarantee you, if any of y'all own retail businesses, you're maybe getting a little nervous out there. The statistics aren't very good right now for how the economists expect the American consumer to behave during this holiday season. How do we usually behave? We spend probably, I think it's a quarter to a half of what we spend in the entire year comes probably from November to December, as we just spend to celebrate Christmas, which seems a little odd when we think about it. So we brace ourselves for the holiday season. It's a joyous time for lots of people, but no doubt it involves some anxiety, particularly for those of us that have seen our pensions decrease in the last few months, who are pinched by the high price of energy, gas, heating oil, what have you, and all of a sudden it's time again to shell out extra money to buy plastic for a lot of people, especially the young ones in my third grade class. One of them 2 weeks ago said, Mr. Templeton, it's almost Christmas. I scratched my head for a second and thought, it's a week after Halloween. But that's the message that he heard from the culture. He may have gone to Walmart with his parents, where I've heard tell that Christmas music is already playing in the aisles. And there's no doubt that the retailers just can't wait to get us in that Christmas mood. And they're going to be trying all their tricks, pulling all their punches to get us to shake off this economic downturn. Put that behind us. Don't think about it. Take out another credit card, whatever it takes to buy the things that our kids and our families want, the things that we need. Well, the Lord knows that we don't need all the stuff that we buy for ourselves or for our kids or for our aunts and uncles every Christmas. It's nice. Giving gifts, I've struggled with this for several years and trying to get my especially my mom and my dad's family to just chill out on the gift giving a little bit, because it gets out of control. They're Christmas shopping in March already, you know, for the next year, and I feel guilty about that, but then I also realize that for them, it's a way that they show that they care. It's a way that they love their family, is by being thoughtful about their gift giving. So there's that aspect of it too. But as we're getting geared up for that, I thought this is a time to put the brakes on for a few minutes and to think about what the Lord teaches us, what the Bible teaches us. Really, Jesus just picked up a long tradition of wisdom, going back to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, about money and how to relate to it, how to keep it from making us so spiritually sick that we can't even enter the kingdom of God. And he warns this rich man in the parable today that his concern for money and his greed is gonna really put him at risk for spending eternity with God. Well, we can turn back to Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. We can also turn the page to one of the founders of Methodism, or the founder, John Wesley. And I was curious what he had to say about money, so I flipped back to some of his sermons on that subject. Found out that he thought it was very, very important, just like Jesus. And I'll tell you a few of the things he said. Actually, what Wesley taught about money was strangely familiar to me. My wife and I have been enrolled at a Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University class over at Oak Hill United Methodist. And Dave Ramsey's a radio talk guy. He teaches basic financial advice that's biblically based, and his directions, his instructions, his wisdom is almost exactly the same as what John Wesley taught 250 years ago. And it's simple stuff. Earn what you can, save what you can, give what you can. That's basically what John Wesley said. Do three things with your money. Get as much as you can, but don't do it for personal gain. Don't do it with a greedy eye. Because once you've got it, you got to save it. Don't spend it on things you don't need, but save it for the things that are really important. And then what's not really important, give the rest of it away. Don't hoard. Don't build up barns and silos to store the rest of your possessions. Just on a side note, did you know that in the way of storage, that the storage industry in this country makes more money than Hollywood? People spend more money storing their stuff than we do going to movies, which are entertaining ourselves. Pretty crazy to think about. Well, I want to tell you this story. A friend of Molly and mine, his name's Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove, and he's a young man that's a pretty radical Christian. And when he was in college up in Pennsylvania, in Philadelphia, I believe, he tells this story in a sermon he preaches, and a friend of his named Shane Claiborne. Has anybody read any Shane Claiborne books. Recommend him. I can't think of the title of his last one, but anyway, these are young, kind of just radical Christian guys that are going to make you stop and think about how we live our lives every day. And that's really what discipleship is about. We come to church, we study the Bible, and we worship to gird up ourselves, because being a Christian means living out our faith in the Monday through Saturday. And how we do that, how we act out in the world, the way we relate to money, to other people, to our possessions, to our earth, you know, the way we take care of our neighbors, take care of our planet, take care of our bodies, these things reflect who we believe that Christ is. The way that we're disciples reflects our knowledge, our intimacy with the Lord. And as Brennan was praying, that we pray to the Lord to help us live our lives, that we might reveal His love and His presence among us to more people, that we might bring more people to know God. So really, the best way to do that is to live Christ-like lives of discipleship. And when it comes to money, that's a hard one for anybody in the history of money, I guess. People have been around longer than paper money. But money just has this way of corrupting our souls and rearranging our priorities to be out of line with what God really wants for our lives. So here's this guy, Jonathan, a friend of ours, and he and his buddies in Philadelphia heard in the news one day that the city of New York had outlawed homelessness. They decided to pass a law to make it illegal to be homeless in New York. If you've ever been to the city, if you've ever been to any big city, you know that homeless people they're an eyesore. There's a lot of them. They make certain things difficult. If you don't want to have to pay attention to them, or try not to trip over a guy sleeping under newspapers. And for a city that's worried about its image, having homeless people just littering certain neighborhoods is not a good thing. So they said, let's just make it illegal. Well, Jonathan and his friend Shane thought, this is strange. How can you make homelessness illegal? What are you going to do with these people? And that just seems wrong. Jesus would scoff at that. So they thought, being disciples in this case means maybe we should go to New York and try to get arrested for being homeless, which they did. They went and they became homeless, quote, homeless for a weekend until they got arrested and taken to jail. And I think they bailed themselves out and fought it in court, as people with money are able to do. Well, they ended up winning the court case. The city, or the courts, threw out the law and awarded Jonathan and his friend Shane $10,000 in damages for being arrested for being homeless. So they're back in Philadelphia, and they get this check one day in the mail for $10,000 from the city of New York, and they think, what should we do with this money? Because it's not really ours. You know, it belongs to the people of New York, and particularly to the homeless people. We can't spend it. We can't put it in our checking account. So they came up with this plan, and they got their idea from something called the Year of Jubilee. Is that idea familiar to anybody? The Jubilee Year is an old Hebrew tradition. It's kind of a dream. Along the idea of Sabbath, but it's like an economic Sabbath, once every 50 years. On the 50th year, it would be declared the year of Jubilee, and all debts would be forgiven, and which is a pretty radical idea that goes way back to long before even the time of Christ. Jonathan and Shane thought, let's have a Jubilee year. We're going to go down to New York City, go to Wall Street, and give away this money on the street to anybody that's there. And so they got all dressed up. Some of them wore suits to look like businessmen and bankers. Some of them wore dirty clothes to look like homeless people. But they all got together, about maybe 10 or 20 of their friends, cashed this check into like ones, basically, and some change. So they had lots of bills. And they waited for the bell to ring on Wall Street. Then they just started tossing dollar bills around. And people did not know what to think. I mean, you can imagine how ridiculous that seemed, to see bankers and homeless people alike celebrating the year of Jubilee by throwing money around to anybody that wanted it. Well, if that image isn't striking enough, Jonathan talks about hearing this man on his way to work. He was an investment banker on his way to work in Wall Street, and he couldn't. He was so just blown away by what he was seeing. He called his wife in his cell phone and he said, "Honey, you're not going to believe this. There's people throwing money around on Wall Street." And to think about that, I mean, isn't that what happens every day on Wall Street, right? So, but just the way that they were doing it kind of made people think a little bit. I don't know if everybody made that connection that really all they do on Wall Street is throw money around, but being a disciple means relating to the world in a different way than we're expected to. And the way we're expected to relate to money is to want it. Anytime we see it floating around, to go grab it. And if we're just letting it go out of our hands into the breeze to anybody else that wants it, that scares a lot of people. That scares the world, because the world works in a system where certain things are valued. And Jesus does not really value the same things that the world wants him to. The world wants us to. And when we let go of those values, the values of greed and more for me, and let's store and hoard, people get worried, because those values are used to control us and control other people. Really, Jesus wants us to be free of control, free of the world's control over our lives and over our desires. So that's why we're called to give away our money. And we can't all give away everything that we have. In one other instance in the Gospel of Luke, the rich young ruler story, this poor man, well, he's not a poor man, he's an unfortunate soul. He's a rich young man. He comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus sees him and sees that his heart is tied up with his possessions and his money. Jesus tells him that he has to give away everything that he has and to the poor in order to follow Jesus and to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't tell that to everybody, just to this one guy. But that should give us pause to think, gosh, have we become the rich young ruler? Have we got to that point with our money and our possessions that we wouldn't be willing to give away what the Lord has given us, even if it's scary for us to let it all go? And times like these are scary times to give away our money. I don't know if y'all are cutting back on your tithing, but if you are, I bet you're not the only one. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe charitable giving still finds its way to the top of people's money priority list. But I think in times when we feel uncertain about the future and worried that we're not going to be able to buy all the Christmas presents on the list, we start to get more selfish. And that should be a clue to us that we have a spiritual sickness that is not incurable, but that we need to work on. When we get scared and we start to think of ourselves first and put the world and our neighbors second, or last even, we should know that that's not what we're called to as Christians. We're called to put our neighbors first, to put others first, to love the world and yet to love ourselves, but to be totally selfless in the way that we do that. Well, I just want to return. I've kind of drifted from my manuscript, which I have in 5 or 6 years of preaching gotten more and more apt to do that. But I wanted to just return to a few things John Wesley said. In his estimation of American and European Christians, as he, in the 1700s, traveled the oceans, visited the heathens of the world, the Native Americans, African tribal people, but spent most of his time with white Anglo-Christian people. This is what he thought about the way that white Christian people, regarded Jesus' commandment to not which in Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths corrode and rust corrupts." We've all heard that before. How many of us follow it? This is what John Wesley thought in 1700s, 1760 maybe. How do Christians observe what they profess to receive as a command of the Most High God? Not at all. Not in any degree. No more than if no such command had ever been given to man. Even good Christians, as they are accounted by others as well as themselves, pay no manner of regard thereto. It might as well be still hid in its original Greek for any notice they take of it. He further goes on to notice that the heathens of Africa and the natives in America were closer to the kingdom of God than the white Christians because of how little attention the Christians paid to this command. Now I ask us, even as you know, evangelism looks way different today than it did in the 1700s. The technology age, communication with far corners of the world, we're able to do so much more now. But yet we encounter non-Christians just as often or maybe more so today than ever before. And how close are they to the kingdom of God? If this command were the only one that Jesus had given us, which it's not, and we were to compare ourselves to a non-Christian nation, how would America stack up? Would we really have the audacity to call ourselves a Christian nation with the way that we've drug the entire world into an economic crisis through our mismanagement of debt, overspending from the poorest to the richest? America is a nation that lives in debt. And this is one thing that John Wesley warned against. And Dave Ramsey, the guy that the talk radio guy, that's one of his number one rules. Don't borrow money. Get out of debt. Pay off your credit cards. If you have to have a mortgage, that's the only acceptable debt by Dave Ramsey's standards. And I venture to say that by John Wesley's and probably even Jesus' standards, it would be the same. Credit cards are a trap for us to spend more than we have to get us desiring things that we can't really afford and probably don't really need. New car leases, payment plans. I mean, our entire culture is built around a series of offers for us to spend money that we don't have. The federal government has racked up a $10 trillion deficit if my history serves me correctly, I think that started with Reagan and has kind of done this, but in the last few years has skyrocketed. And this, we take this for granted. We take living in debt for granted. If I ask you to raise your hand if you owe money, my guess is that two-thirds or probably even more would owe quite a bit. And we don't need to do this. We don't need to spend money that we don't have. And that is a symptom of a spiritual sickness and attachment to possessions, I would say. So Wesley's fourfold answer. Wesley, he asked the question, if Jesus doesn't want us to lay up treasures for ourselves in the earth, if we're not supposed to hoard our money and our possessions, then what are we to do? For a simple answer, four things to take with you to remember. Number one, I just said it, get out of debt. Wesley says, we are taught to use all diligence in our calling in order to owe no man anything. We are not to be debtors in this world. That's number one. Number two, we're to use our money to provide for ourselves, provide our daily bodily needs, to take care of our bodies. And Dave Ramsey's four walls of security are food, clothing, shelter, and transportation. Those are the four things that every person needs, in this culture at least. Unfortunately, we probably need a car. We definitely need some clothes in cold weather like this, a house and some heat, and some food in the pantry. Other than that, we don't really, really need it. Those are the four priorities. Number three on the list of things to do with our money is provide those four walls of security for our household, for our family, for our children. So we provide for ourselves first and then our household. And the last thing to do with our money is to save, but only that which we need to be able to carry on our worldly business, meaning pay tomorrow's bills, meaning have enough in retirement so that we don't have to live off the government when we retire. To be wise in the way of saving, but not to be hoarders. And after we've done those things, Wesley says, give. Give the rest of it away. That's the one way to cure yourself of the spiritual sickness of greed and attachment to money and possessions. To give it away. And that can be the hardest thing for us to do, which is why we ritualize it here at church every Sunday. We have the offering. We play music. We pray about it. And even when we don't want to, even when we don't think that we have enough to get that special toy or to take our wife out for dinner next week, we put it in the offering plate. And that's a spiritual medicine that that God gives us. God gives us who have the ability to give to others. And that's a blessing that in both the giving and the receiving. For Jesus says, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For our lives do not consist in the abundance of possessions." So let us remember those words. Remember Wesley's priorities for our money and our wealth, to get out of debt, to supply ourselves and our household the four basics, and to save a little for a rainy day. And then to give, to remember this holiday season where we commemorate the birth of our Lord, and not to remember is a time where we anxiously try to spend to make others happy around us, but a time where we give. And if gift giving is the way we do that, that fits into the Lord's plan. But I would pray that as we approach this season in a time of anxiety and uncertainty, that we would lay our treasures up in heaven and not on earth. That we would not hoard, that we would not approach the season of consuming with the concern on our hearts, what will I get? What will I be able to give to my family, to my people? But how can my wealth be shared? How can I use this season to store up treasures in heaven? What does God will for my energy, for my wealth, for my possessions in this season? And that's the only place that we will truly find security. For the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us, as Wesley often did himself, that no man nor woman knows the day or the hour when our lives will be taken from us. As the parable says to this rich man, "You fool, this night your very life is being demanded of you. What good will your possessions do you then? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and there will your security in your heart also be." Amen.
Okay, if we will stand and sing hymn number 707, the Hymn of Promise.